Welcome, everyone, to our second episode of the Race Series podcast from Black Hawk Church. My name is Mike Hughes. I'm the pastor of College Ministries, and I'll be your moderator for today's conversation. With me here is Charles Yu, a teaching pastor and pastor of Chinese ministry at Black Hawk, and Susan DeMel, the director of Impact Ministries. Our goal in doing the Race Series is really to get people talking about something that's been going on in our country, and it goes on every day. For a lot of us, this isn't a personal issue. I know for me, I rarely think about this in a personal way. And I think it's really that I have the choice, that I cannot think about that in a personal way. But as a Christ follower, we really believe that that's not enough. We should go further. We should move towards that. For others in our country, in our community, they don't have the choice of if they're going to think of this or not. So as Christ followers, it should be a personal issue for all of us. We hope that today we can talk through some of the questions that would come out of Charles' talk from just this past Sunday titled Stairway to Heaven. Thank you so much for being with us, Charles and Susan. So why don't we get started? Give us your thoughts. We'll start with you, Charles, as you taught yesterday. You talked about how we've Americanized the gospel, and I found that really intriguing. What do you think that means for us individually?
Well, I talked about the how empires and countries and powers co-op religion. We distort the gospel to serve our purposes. And not all of it's entirely conscious, but, you know, in America specifically, you know, people talk about how we focus on individual salvation. You know, we've narrowed the gospel, scope of the gospel to be, how do you go to heaven?
Yeah.
And we really miss out on kind of the gospel call to transform society, to create a just society. That gets underplayed in a lot of parts of American Christianity.
We do tend at times to split what we think the gospel means, and we look at the individual, as Charles said, and we look at society. And many times churches get split in being kind of called a justice church, like going for biblical justice or social justice, which is used most of the time. Like that's a kind of a negative connotation. So both can kind of war against each other. Both are necessary. Both, we are called to both. So looking at just individuals and getting individuals in the kingdom but not looking at an unjust society is not necessarily a good thing, and the opposite as well. And so we have to look at what does it mean to both have the gospel inform and clear away our sin as an individual, as a group, as a life group, as a family, as a society, as a country, all of it, not just me and God are good, so I'm good, I'm going to get a cup of coffee now. But do I care about, okay, I'm good with God, am I good with my neighbor, am I good with the folks who look different than me, who talk different than me, that I usually maybe don't hang around, the people that I have confrontation with when I go try to work out and I'm not happy because somebody's on the machine and I have certain things and certain thoughts that come into my mind. Does it inform how we live daily? Does it inform pushing us to cross lines, whatever those lines might be, and in particular with our subject, lines of culture and lines of race?
Yeah, and I think that's exactly right, that the bifurcation of individual versus societal, and you end up with churches that focus one or the other without doing both end. And I think the both end is really critical. I mean, especially issues something like sin. We tend to think of sin as, well, parts of the church think that sin is all about individuals. And the way you do is you have an individual transformation, repentance, you know, kind of work your way out of it and become a transformed good person. And that kind of correlates with some kind of the American dream idea of pull yourself up by your own bootstrap and be transformed. And if you're sinful, that's your problem. If you're in a desperate economic situation, that's your problem. And that those kind of stories converge. And the need to see the whole gospel so that it doesn't become focused exclusively on that, because the Old Testament focused very much highly on powers and the problem of injustice and there's systemic issues of abuse, not merely individuals making choices. So both end is critical here.
Mm. So you're saying it's not a conflict between the gospel and doing justice. Mm-hmm. You're saying that the divide between those two things that we build up is a cultural construct, and the gospel includes
right. doing justice.
So gospel doesn't, the wall does not exist. The gospel is about individuals transformed and transforming society. So it's a both end. It's a much greater vision. So the good news is not just, oh, my life has changed, I go to heaven. The good news is the kingdom of God on earth. And that really is kind of the definition of the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, the both end. That's a powerful message, but it's really tough to live out.
Yeah.
Charles, I know in your message you talked about growing up with the ideal of being colorblind, which I think a lot of us have heard before.
Yeah.
What does that really mean? What's so bad about being colorblind? I mean, it gets knocked around in the media sometimes.
Yeah.
Colbert is always joking about being colorblind.
Right.
What's so bad about that?
Well, this is interesting because I know I grew up in, when I was, I mentioned the sermon, the high school, you know, I was taught being colorblind, that's the ideal. And there's some really good things about it, especially if you're dealing with a time period where there's very blatant discrimination. Not seeing race in terms of ending overt discrimination, I think that's very important.
So
and that's,
think about
that's the
hiring
first step.
And housing and things
exactly.
like that. It has some merit.
It has some merit. It's important to go there first.
Huh.
I think that's the first step. But I think the problem is if you take it all the way to actually to be literally colorblind, is to actually refuse to see something that's present.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm a Chinese American.
Mm-hmm.
When people look at me and they want to be colorblind, they see, oh, you're just like one of us. Mm-hmm. But I'm not. My background is different.
Mm-hmm.
And I do encounter people, good friends, who will never actually enter into my other side of me. They get to know one aspect, one dimension of me, and then they never go past it because they refuse to see it.
Yeah.
That there actually are differences. And so if we want to get to know people, as they fully really are, we need to open our eyes to actually see color. That people of different ethnicity, different background, different places of upbringing, not determine, that's too strong, but influence who they are. And if we want to build those kind of relationships, we actually need to see those things. And actually, biblically, and that's next week's talk, learn to celebrate.
Spoilers.
And to love those differences. Yeah, spoilers, yes. Susan?
Yeah, so I would say, as Charles was talking about, race and ethnicity play a part in our life experience. So to deny that in others is to deny their experiences and their right to determine their own story. So I have lots of great friends, and in recent days we've had just lots more conversations that we've already had over some things that have been going on in our city. And so when we've talked about some of these things and some of the issues that are present, we've had conversations about things like when people say, oh, I'm colorblind. I just don't see race and color. I treat everybody the same. They respond, these friends of mine, to that strongly.
Mm-hmm.
And what they say to me and to others is, when you say you're colorblind, then you actually aren't seeing me, because my skin is this color. My race is this. My culture
strips away a part of their identity.
So you are not allowing me to be fully who I am.
Huh.
And you are missing. You actually are doing me a disservice by not seeing my color.
Mm.
And I think we get so quickly into these like PC, you know, places. He's politically correct. I think this is what I'm supposed to do, so therefore I'll do it. Colorblind is the thing to say. So I'll say, I'm colorblind.
Right.
I don't see that. I'm fair. I'm just. I treat everybody the same, as I mentioned.
Yeah.
So I think when we take that colorblind concept to as far as we can take it, I think that's what's going on. I think people are saying, you're stripping me of my identity, and you shouldn't do that.
Yeah. That's something I think we can all relate to, that experience of feeling not listened to or not understood. And if that were happening to you day after day in really obvious big ways, or even in smaller ways by good intention, well-meaning people, that'd be really frustrating and really hard to live with. So if we're not going to be colorblind, we're going to start to notice real differences within the body of Christ. So how might we benefit from that? How might we benefit from more interactions with other Christ followers who are very different from us, if we're going to move beyond colorblind?
As I would say, this is programming terminology. The difference is a feature, not a bug. This is a good thing.
Say that one more time. The difference is a feature,
not a bug.
Not a bug.
So, computer programmers like that phrase.
Nice.
It's about, when we talked about today's sermon, we looked at the problem of monoculture. we looked at the problem of if everybody has similar blind spots, if we everybody have similar a cultural background, then what happens is when we engage the gospel, we emphasize certain aspects that fit our culture, and we de-emphasize other parts. We distort the gospel. We all do it. Everybody does it. When we look at the Bible, there's certain parts that can just kind of draw us in. We like this part. And there's other parts we say, eh, that's not really me. Let's just kind of not talk about it very much. And so you can see that if you just track a church's sermon 52 weeks out, what themes get preached? And you know what part of the gospel they're emphasizing. And what other part of that's, they're not rejecting, they're just de-emphasizing.
Right, and that's something that every culture naturally
every
does.
Every culture, every church does this, because we just have natural inclinations. And the problem is that they don't get pointed out. If you have a church that's all about the same kind of people, it reinforces this. We sink into the reinforcement. And our gospel becomes kind of this tightly defined thing that's less than what God has in mind. Mm. The joy of having other people around, well, joy, I put that in quotes because we're really feeling joyful when this happens, is other people see us and go, ha, look at your distortion. And we're not very happy with that. And we say, look at your distortion. And finger pointing goes back and forth.
Right.
Look at the way you distort the gospel. Look at the way you distort the gospel. And what's, I think, and this is, once again, spoiler for next week, the move has to be, wow, I see your distortion. Therefore, I must have them too. And to be open our eyes is to, or be willing to say, okay, I see distortion. I'm going to be quiet about it because you haven't asked me, but I'm going to ask you to tell me about my distortion.
Wow.
I ask you to tell me about. So, you know.
That's fantastic. I mean, for anyone who's spent more than 10 minutes reading Christian blogs,
yeah.
So much of them do seem to be focused on those lines in the sand and pointing at people on the other side of that line.
Right. Right.
And you click on some links, you see people pointing in the other direction.
Right.
But you're saying that when the second we start to point, we should start to actually recognize our own weaknesses and distortions and cultural preferences.
Right. But I think the first move, you're different from me, therefore I attack you, I dislike you, you disagree with me, I denigrate you. That's the cult, the Tower of Babel. That's what it says about human nature. We disdain differences. We separate from people different from us.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the Spirit, it's next week again, is the ability to turn that around, to say, while you're different, that's going to be valuable to me. Because you're going to see something I haven't seen in the gospel, and I need to find a way to learn that. I need to find a way to embrace the fact that you are different. And by the way, hopefully, maybe you will get to the point where you'll want me to point out the same thing for you, and that will be a mutual service.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I mean, we just started the Bakal Chinese ministry here at church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have Chinese venue on Sunday morning. I think some of that goes on. As interaction happens, there's going to be culture clash. It just going to happen. It's guaranteed.
Yeah.
It's this. What I'm saying here, I'm just saying to myself. We're talking about to the staff. We need to anticipate and really embrace these as opportunities for growth.
I think just personally, Charles has said a lot of great things. So I'll just speak from a personal perspective on this. That I, for me, it's broadened my worldview. And my view of God when I've embraced different cultures, different communities, and people different than myself. I have a greater appreciation for God and for the fact that the differences have been designed by a designer. These differences are designed by God. And so if we, just to be kind of crass about it, if we have a problem with that, we have a problem with God. I mean, I would, you know, just kind of say that practically. That's the way my mind works, at least. So I look at all the times that I've been had the opportunity to be in many different communities, whether it's Chicago or different places in the world, whether it's India or Cambodia or recently Romania. Hmm. And I am moved by God and challenged by God and sharpened by other people and especially believers in these other places in ways that I wouldn't happen if I was just with people who looked like me and shop where I shop and work where I work and all of that. So I for a long time have felt and have felt a calling to this, but really a compulsion to it, that it's what God wants us to do, and how he wants us to be and how he's built us. And so I think we're created and made to be bridge builders, and that it's part of who we should be in our DNA as Christ followers, because I think that was Jesus. And, you know, I think we, understandably, cultures get into these places that, you know, depending on who you would talk to or maybe what store you would go into, Jesus looks like them. When we, you know, you look at the little kid books that maybe I grew up with, Jesus has blonde hair, blue-eyed.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Swedish Jesus.
Really?
Absolutely.
You know, he's the, I don't know, like, you know, the guy on the
You didn't know he was a Swedish
novel,
hair
you know
model
I mean?
From
like,
the 1970s?
Yeah. You know, and I'm not so sure that's what Jesus looked like.
Right.
Really. And, you know, and I know and I've seen other cultures as well. Jesus is black. Jesus is mm-hmm. Latino. And you know, that's a whole other podcast and conversation. But so we won't go there. But
it gets back to what Charles was saying,
to
too.
Look at it that way.
Because when we only look through our own cultural filter, we mm-hmm. risk creating God in our own image.
Yep.
In the image of the preferences that we have, of the things that we like to focus on because they're comfortable, they fit within our cultural norms. And you're saying we need to recognize that and use our differences as an opportunity to get a bigger picture of who God is.
I'm a fuller and more loving Christ follower because of all of the people that God has put in my path, and all of the cultures and all of the communities and all the different churches, and even folks that I've met where we haven't literally been able to say a word to each other because we didn't know each other's language.
Right.
But those people left a mark on me. You know, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when we allow God to do that.
And I think one of the things we want to make sure we get across is this. Sometimes we think, oh, racial disparity, racial reconciliation is something we want to do to help them.
Right.
We want to help others.
Right.
It's out of a goodness of our heart. Here we are to help people.
Mm-hmm. I have all this privilege. Yeah. I'll
right.
set it aside, just like Jesus did.
Right.
Look at me.
Right.
I'm being Jesus
right.
here. Yeah.
And I think what we're talking about here is no. Race reconciliation, becoming more diverse, engaging with people of other cultures and brothers and sisters from different background. It's good for us.
Yeah.
I mean, it helps them too.
Right.
But it's about us. The Tower of Babel story is a warning against this tendency, because if we don't have people around, we could distort the gospel to the extent that we can just become users of God. It's a definite danger that we confront. So they're there to help us out. So that's important.
Well, that's fantastic. Susan, Charles, thank you so much for taking the time to talk with us. You brought so much to the table. There's so much to think about. Let this be shaping your life groups and your conversation throughout the week. But that's all the time that we have here today. Thank you so much for joining us wherever you're at, if you're driving or at the gym right now. Make sure you join us next week, and we're going to dive more into what it looks like for the church to continue to move towards being part of the solution to the problem of race. I'm Mike, and you've been listening to Black Hawk Church's Race Series podcast. This was week 2. Stick with us next week.